First Timothy chapter 4, starting from verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. We come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 11. We are coming to this message, confronting apostasy. Remember that we are working through 1 Timothy, passage by passage, and we arrived at chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. And when we were covering that passage, we noted that it is the pivotal passage. Just as a door swings upon the hinges, so the two parts of 1 Timothy swings around this passage. Before this passage, the apostle gives doctrine concerning the church. First, he shows to us that the doctrine of the church is important. Then he shows to us worship is important. Then he shows to us the government of the church is important. So after giving us the instructions or the teaching, he turns to practical matters. So we see here that 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 16 was pivotal. That passage shows us that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. As the pillar of the truth, the church holds high the gospel so that it shines far in this dark world. As the ground or the foundation of the truth, the faith of those who believe are built up upon the word of God, which reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of that foundation. So we have the local church shown to us as unique and central in the purpose of God. So that pivotal passage divides the first part from the second part. Now that doctrinal teaching has been given, we now come to the second part, the practical instructions. And in chapter 4, we come to see how Timothy was instructed concerning what to do with the problem of apostasy. That is, those who have professed faith, perhaps have been baptized and become members of the church, but along the way they have fallen away from the faith. And many problems were attached to those who have fallen away from the faith, who could not be restored, who showed every indication that they were not truly converted. So in the past, we thought that they were converted. That's why we accepted them as brethren in Christ. That's why they were baptized. That's why they were accepted as members of the church. But along the way, they have fallen away from the faith. This is not a mere matter of the heart growing spiritually cold and then being restored. This is not a case of backsliding where the person falls into sin and along the way stray from the faith, but he comes back. But this is a case of a person who has who has turned away from the faith and in fact is now opposing the faith. So here Paul tells Timothy what should be done with regard to apostasy. Apostasy poses a danger to those who profess to be believers. While we know that those who truly belong to the Lord will never be lost, we nevertheless see that one way by which God's people are preserved from being lost is by the warning concerning apostasy. So when you see others who have professed faith before, who seem to live a fervent Christian life before, falling away and never returning, they live a worldly life and perhaps live a worse life than before, and perhaps it's now opposing the church. Now when you see such cases, you be warned. You don't think that you stand lest you fall. So God uses cases like this to warn his people such that we are kept going in the faith. Then if we persevere right to the end of our life in the faith, then we will be saved. We will know that we are the chosen of God. We have been preserved. So God preserves by us persevering in the faith. So the danger of apostasy is one thing. The problems posed by apostasy is another. Those whom we have regarded as no more believers, we don't have any reason to believe that they are believers. We remove them from the church, but they might continue to cause problems. So what do we do with such? Now, nothing can be done to restore the apostates anymore because they have made up their mind, turned away from the faith, and all attempts have been made to the last measure where they were excommunicated. Once excommunicated, we have to leave them to the Lord. If they repent, they will be saved. But as far as we are concerned, we have done what we could. We have done everything possible right to that last step in which the person was delivered over to Satan, as it were. We removed the person from the membership of the church, declaring that we have no reason to believe the person to be a true believer. So such a person might continue to pose a problem to the church, and Timothy was told to act towards such. Apostasy has to be confronted. You don't just treat it as nothing. Otherwise, it will cause a lot of damage. So you see here that warnings are being given, and the lesson we want to draw from this passage is the danger and problems posed by apostasy must be confronted. That is the lesson. There are two parts to today's passage. In the first part, verse 1 to verse 5, we see how apostasy is identified. In the second part, verse 6 to verse 11, we see warning concerning apostasy being given. So let us look at each part in turn. We first consider verse 1 to verse 5, identifying apostasy. Now here, the apostle tells us that apostasy has its source. Apostasy has its victims, and apostasy may be seen by its works. So let us consider then the source, followed by the victims and the works. Verse 1 shows to us that apostasy actually comes from deceiving spirits and demons. In the Bible, spirits and demons are very real. We do not look upon the spirit world as something superstitious, but rather we know that when God first created the angels, a number of them fell, led by Satan. So Satan is the chief of the evil spirits, and he has many fallen angels serving him. And these spirits and demons may cause a lot of trouble. And in the Gospels, we learned of many people who were demon-possessed. And in all such cases of demon possession, you know that the people being possessed were no more in control of themselves. There were times when they were sober. At other times, the demons just took over and they lost control of themselves. And often it was that the demons would cause these people to harm themselves, to cause themselves harm, such as hurting themselves and being violent in other ways. And spirits often deceive people, and the Bible leaves us without doubt that any teaching that leads us away from the truth or hinders us from hearing the truth has its source in the devil. So these demons and evil spirits work for Satan, the chief of the evil spirit. And we must therefore understand that when confronted with apostasy, we are not just dealing with something that is material or human, but behind all this are the works of spirits and demons. And this is in line with what is taught in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is like helping us to see the overall sweep of life on this earth and the plan of God and His salvation in Jesus Christ. And it shows to us also how Satan opposes the work of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 13, we are given the revelation of the beast that arises from the sea of mankind. Of course, in this place, we are not able to go into this in detail. And some time back, we have finished expounding the book of Revelation. And to many present here, this will still be quite fresh to you. And so when I mention the beast that arises from the sea, referring to the sea of mankind, you will understand that this is a representation of persecuting civil authorities. Often it is that Satan instigates authorities to go against the church and to cause trouble to Christians. So that is one agent of Satan. Another agent of Satan, also found in Revelation chapter 13, is the beast that arises from the earth. And that is a reference to all earthly ideas, all human teaching, false philosophies, and man-made religions. Anything that tries to influence our mind in such a way as to draw us away from knowing the truth in Jesus Christ. Anything that hinders us from listening to the truth of the gospel. So here we are dealing with the beast that arises from the earth. So here the Apostle Paul is focusing on the works of demons and spirits that affect the mind. And of course, from the mind, when your mind is influenced away from the truth or hindered from knowing the truth, then you discover that your life is spiritually dark. Now, one way of dealing with a situation where there are many people is simply just to turn off the light, and you discover everybody is at a loss. So that is how people come to create havoc, you see. So they just find a way of turning off the lights. Then you see that everybody is immobilized. You can't do anything in the dark. So turn on the light and you discover everybody can now breathe more easily. We can do what we want to do. So the devil controls the mind, as it were. And if the light of the gospel is taken away, the life of the person is dark. And when the person lives in the dark, you know, like as creatures of the dark, we will behave in a way that is not pleasing to God. So that is what is being covered here. So understand that when we are talking about apostasy, we are not merely dealing with human beings. We are dealing with the activities of the spirits and the demons. But we are not told to confront the spirits. We are not told to exorcise demons. Nowhere in the Great Commission are we commanded to do so, although some people wrongly read that into Mark's Gospel chapter 16, verse 16 and verse 17, that those who believe will do this and do that. But if you make a careful study of that passage, it is capable of a better interpretation, namely that those signs that follow those who believe refer to the apostles and confirm in Mark chapter 16 verse 20. The apostles went forth, preached the word, and signs accompanied their preaching. So it's a reference to the apostles. But in Mark chapter 16 verse 16, the reference is to those who believe. When they get baptized, they will be saved. Okay? So when we compare scripture with scripture, we discover that other parts of the Bible reveal to us the Great Commission more fully, more clearly, and we discover that by comparing scripture with scripture, we have a full picture what we are to do as Christians. So we know that as God's people living in this gospel age, our duty is to proclaim the truth, not to cast out demons. We are not given a commission to go forth to dabble directly with the spiritist world. We are not asked to confront devils directly, but we are only to preach the gospel. Now, having said that, you must understand that the apostle here wants our attention to be focused on the fact that behind apostasy there are spiritist activities. So don't overlook that. So while not wanting to pay more attention to the devil than is necessary, let us not forget that he is real, he is active, and he is really malicious. He is going to cause harm to God's people. So that then is the first point under this section. Then we note that there are the victims of apostasy. Verse 1 and verse 2 shows to us that. Now those who are regarded as apostates, those who have professed faith before and shown themselves to be believers, but somehow along the way, they went astray and they could not be restored. They went astray and fell away from the faith. Remember, they are the victims of deceiving spirits and demons. They have come under the control of the devil himself. But knowing that they are the victims of the devil does not mean that they are therefore excused. Now look at the passage very carefully. In verse 1 we are told, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Why did they go astray? They gave heed to deceiving spirits. Now it is more the wrong teaching they give heed to, not so much that they dabble directly with spirits. Now, we know that non-believers do dabble with spirits. In our culture, in our society, we know many people actively dabble with the spirits. We are not talking about that here, although we are aware that some people do dabble directly with evil spirits. You hear of those people who go to the graveyard and how they put the bamboo pole into the tomb, and then they have a basket of some sort, and with all their hocus pocus, their magic rites and so on, in order to get 4 digits and to buy the lottery ticket and so on. We see all these things. We hear of all this. We hear of how some of them were possessed or attacked by the spirits, and how they ran helter-skelter being chased by the spirits. We have heard of all this happening. We are aware of the existence of people, unbelievers, who dabble with the spirits. But we are not talking about those. We are talking about those who have fallen away from the faith and show no sign of being restored. Now these people might not even be aware that they are having dealings with evil spirits. But what caused them to be drawn away was the fact that they began to pay heed, to give attention to false teaching. And they began to pursue this false teaching. And as this false teaching began to affect their lives, surely the church would have noticed, Christians would have noticed, they would have addressed this matter, they would have confronted the person, admonished this person, warned such people, but they continue to want to pursue that line. So they allow their mind to be influenced by all this. Perhaps doubts first came, but as they pursued the wrong teaching further, despite warnings from their Christian friends, they soon became more convinced. And as they became more convinced, they began to be more entwined, their lives became entwined with this false teaching. Now you try to think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. While Adam was not by the side of Eve, it appeared that at that time the serpent came to Eve and began to speak to Eve. Now when a creature of God speaks in human language, you should be very careful already. Something is not right. But Eve was not careful. So she was curious. She looked at the serpent and began to listen to what the serpent said. And one thing she should have done was to run, and at least run to the side of Adam. Instead, she engaged in a conversation with the devil. So when you engage in the conversation, you are nearly there. It's like the fisherman dangling his hook. See, the fish comes and sees the worm. See, and if you were to be that fish and see the worm dangling and quickly run home, call mommy, you know, you will be safe. But no, you come and then you come nearer, you come nearer, and you soon focus your eyes on that dangling worm. You are in great danger. And as I speak, I wonder who is being spoken to here. Now, which one of you is being drawn now by some temptation of some kind? See, now, do be very careful. That is how things work. James tells us that when we are drawn away, the blame is not to be placed on God. It is because we are drawn away by our desires, and the desires soon begin to have a hold on us, and very soon we sin. And then if we sin and don't break away from that sin, we will die. We will be cut off from God. So you must be very careful how temptation works upon us. So these people must not be excused. They cannot be said, oh, they were victims. Therefore, you know, they couldn't help themselves. They could help themselves. They could have listened to God's word and turned away from the devil. They should have fled from the devil. They should have fled away from all appearance of evil, but they did not. They were drawn away. Okay? And once drawn away, what happened is that the wrong teaching began to affect them, and they began to act according to what they now are beginning to believe. And soon as the wrong teaching had a hold on their life, they became even more convinced of the wrong teaching. And as they became more convinced of the wrong teaching, they began to preach that as truth. And that is where the problem comes to the church. These people are so full of zeal for their newfound doctrine, and they appear so sincere, and they would claim that they are doing good to the mistaken Christians in the church. You have all been brainwashed by the church. You have all been drawn away by a wrong interpretation of the Bible. And they come to win disciples from within the church. And that is why apostasy has to be confronted. We cannot just let this happen. And those in the church must take note of this and see that there is a responsibility to confront the work of apostasy in the church. And the same apostle, when he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he had already warned them. If you were to briefly turn with me to Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, you'll see the words that he said to them at that time. We start reading from verse 27. Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So it wasn't that the apostles did not teach the people. He taught them thoroughly. The whole system of truth has been taught to them. Then he told them in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So the elders have to take heed to themselves first. Make sure that they themselves are firmly grounded in the faith. And then as elders of the church, they have a responsibility to oversee to the spiritual life of the flock, of the members of the church. So they had to make sure that the people of God were not shaken by false teaching. Then in verse 29, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, in a sense, this is to be expected, because whenever there is truth, error is bound to multiply. Whenever you have anything valuable, something that is fake is bound to come in. So that is why we have fake notes. See, if you produce a $50 note, then someone along the way is going to produce a fake one. If you produce a $100 note, see, you discover somebody is going to produce fake ones. And so we must expect that danger will come from without. Others from outside will try to infiltrate, to bring wrong teaching, to disturb the people. Then more dangerous is verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And this is what will happen. Paul had already been given revelation by the Holy Spirit that this was going to happen. So when we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we are not surprised, therefore, to read in verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says. Now, who did the Spirit speak to? Of course, Paul had been given the revelation that such a thing would happen. And now when he wrote to Timothy, who had been left in Ephesus, remember, the Ephesian elders had been warned. Now Timothy was left in Ephesus to take care of the church. And Timothy was told specifically, the Spirit has expressly said that in latter times this will happen. There will be those who have fallen away from the faith, and they are not content to just leave the church to be at peace. No, they will try to remain, and they will try to come back, and they will try to contact the members of the church. They will try to join the meetings and say, what right have you to stop me? The church is supposed to be a public place. I want to come and listen to God's word. What is wrong with that? Yes, they come and listen. They come to get to know the people. And soon they begin to visit the people. And soon they begin to pass tracts around. Soon they pass tapes or CDs around for you to listen to. Soon they tell you to visit this website and that website. And soon you discover they are holding meetings together with members of the church. That's why we must guard over the church. We have a duty to guard over the church. It is not that we control the life of the church. And this is where, just like parents raising up children, we have to have that wisdom to know how to raise them up in a proper way. And touching on this subject, you know that many parents look back over their lives and grieve over the fact that they have done so badly. And if we have done well to any degree, we know that we could have done better. And for any good that has come out of our parenting, we thank God for blessing us. We really know that it is not an easy task raising up children according to God's way. So you know that it is something like that. And in the church, a similar thing happens. We want to set rules for the church, just like we set rules for the house. When children wake up, they must fold their blankets. That is a rule. Now, have you not set this rule before? Otherwise, they would be just allowing the blanket to be folded by the mother or by the maid. See? When you come home from school, the socks have to be placed in the washing machine or in the basket somewhere. But if your children just scatter the socks everywhere for the mother or the maid to pick up, you discover that the children are not going to grow up disciplined. You have pampered your children too much. That is why they are spoiled, bred, and unable to take care of themselves when they go out to work or to study or to join the army, you see. So be very careful how you take care of your children. You love your children in the wrong way, you cause them more trouble in the time to come. And some even have children who have gone astray, and it grieves your heart now. They are nowhere in church. They are living a worldly life. We know parents grieve over the fact that they have not raised up their children as they should. That is why we need to bring ourselves before God. We need to bow ourselves before God and plead with Him to give us the wisdom to raise up our children in the proper way. Rules must be set. Discipline must be implemented. While we teach them and set the examples for them, while we pray for them daily for their salvation. But we want to teach them in a proper way. We don't want to be too harsh on them such that their spirit is crushed. You see, we don't want to provoke our children to wrath like what is warned us by the Bible. See? This really rings a bell. This really touches a sore point in many parents' hearts. We really want to do right. See? We don't want to be overly strict, but too many of us have been too soft. We have been loving our children the wrong way and therefore causing them more problems than good. See? In the church, similarly, we don't want to be too lax. Rules must be set. This is God's house. The Word of God is sufficient to guide us as to how the church of God should be run. But when we are too lax, you discover that the church is no more a church. It is more like a secular organization to allow people to do as they like. But on the other hand, we have known of some churches. Thank God there are not too many, but there are some churches we know of that control the lives of the members such that they are virtually a cult. Yes, it has happened. Yes, numbers among us are people who were from such churches. See, you talk to them and you will know that their lives were in the grasp of the leadership of the church. They will quote the scriptures to trouble your conscience, to control your lives. See? And it took a tremendous effort and the grace of God for you to break away from such a situation. You know that your lives were under the control of such that called themselves the church. See? So we don't want to be like that. But let us take note that in the church there will arise those who will think too highly of themselves. See? And along the way they have already established some influence in the church. And when they turn against the church, they can cause a lot of damage. Oh, they can cause a lot of damage. And instead of just leaving the church quietly, they really want trouble. Okay? They continue coming, or they continue to contact the people in the church. They try to meet with them outside. They send them materials. And today, with the improvement of communications, we thank God for the internet, but how it has been abused as well. So people will contact the people in church will be contacted by such. So although in Timothy's day the internet was not there, the people were there in person trying to draw away the people in church. They became instruments of Satan, like what is mentioned in verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Yeah? They were telling lies. They thought that they were speaking the truth, but actually they were lies. Anything that is contrary to the teaching of Scripture cannot be the truth. And then they were so hypocritical. Already they have been disciplined by the church, and they are now no more officially the part of the church. But they are so hypocritical, thinking that they were doing a good turn for those who are ensnared by the church. They want to liberate those others in the church. They can't let things be. They just want to mind other people's business. They want to come and rescue others from the clutch of the church, they claim. And having their own conscience seared with hot iron. Along the way, their conscience has been troubled. When they first began to give heed to deceiving spirits, they already had a troubled conscience. But they did not put the conscience right in the right way. They pursued what they knew was not quite right. And when you suppress your conscience and continue to do what is wrong, you discover that it is easier to do it this time, but it is not to your good. When it is easier to do wrong, it does not mean that it is to your good. In fact, you are getting into danger. You are really in danger. And as you do the wrong again, you discover your conscience is softer. Earlier it was loud, but now it is softer. And with time, you might even manipulate conscience to favor what you are doing. And with time, the wrong that you are doing no more trouble you at all. And when addressed, when somebody comes and says, "Hey, why are you doing this?" It doesn't trouble you anymore. It is like a person whose conscience has been ironed over. The iron is hot, and the first time the iron goes over your conscience, it burns. Second time you have the iron going over it, it still burns, but it's not as painful as before. It's not as painful as the first time. Then let it go over again, the same place you discover that place is being burned and it is being hardened. And soon you discover that it has no feeling anymore. There's simply a thick layer there. It is a conscience that has truly been seared by iron. Okay? And we move on to the works of apostasy, verse 3 to verse 5. You see, apostasy has its way of showing itself to the church, and we can easily identify those who go astray. They either become super religious and become so legalistic, and they become so ascetic, they want to keep to rules and laws, and they multiply rules and laws beyond what is required by Scripture. Very much like the Pharisees, and perhaps even worse, they have gone astray and they are now wanting to impose upon others what they are imposing upon themselves. So that is one direction which we are focusing on. We will say something about another direction that apostates can go to later, but let us focus on this passage, because this is the most common way by which apostates would react. They would like to show themselves to be still spiritual, still godly, and therefore they would set up rules, and they might quote scriptures to support what they are saying. But when you examine those scriptures, they either do not say anything about what is they are doing, or they have misinterpreted those scriptures. So these people would say that you must abstain from certain food. See? And they would even say that we must not get married. Okay. And they therefore become ascetic. They thought that living a rigorous life will make you more spiritual. And that was causing a lot of problems to the church, and therefore Timothy was told to confront such people. Show to them that that is not the teaching of the Bible. Verse 4 tells us the correct understanding. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word and prayer. So we know that God created all things good in the first place. And nothing is to be rejected except sin. So anything created by God for us is to be accepted with thanksgiving, and we express our thanksgiving to God based on the teaching of the scriptures, and when we understand the teaching of scriptures, we give God thanks in prayer. So eat, see, food will not affect your faith. See, but some people regard certain food as ceremonially unclean or bad for you, and you mustn't eat certain food, and you eat others. And they become such a problem to the church. And they even proceed further to say that you mustn't get married. Marriage is of the flesh. Marriage is of this world. Marriage is unspiritual. And again, that caused a lot of problems. So the examples given, the two examples given, show to us the direction these apostates have gone, which is the most common one. They try to show themselves still spiritual, and in fact more spiritual than others who are left in the church. They are causing trouble along the direction of asceticism. Now, very briefly, we want to mention the possibility of another direction where apostates can go into, and that is libertinism. That is liberalism, if you like. To be liberal about things, to be not bothered about teaching, claiming that we must enjoy ourselves. And this is addressed briefly in the second epistle to Timothy. If you turn briefly with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 4, we are told there that in the last days there are those, 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, there are those who are traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Ah, there, you have another direction where apostates can go to. They are lovers of pleasure. They enjoy themselves. They say the things of this world is to be enjoyed. See, don't bother about rules. See. But back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we are currently dealing with the most common direction people go to. They will think themselves still alright with God. They will attend church somewhere else. They will perhaps set up some ministry of their own. They will claim that they are serving God. So that is the direction that they will go. But examine the effect of their works upon the life of the church. They are causing such trouble by setting up rules and do's and don'ts contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Okay? So Timothy was definitely told, identify this, teach the people this, how to understand apostasy. They have their source in the devil. They are caused by those who have paid heed to the wrong teaching, and they cause so much trouble by setting up rules of do's and don'ts. Okay? Now we come to the second section, warning concerning apostasy, verse 6 to verse 11. Now what is Timothy to do? Timothy is specifically told that he must instruct the people in church, and Timothy was told that he must ensure that he is spiritually strong. And thirdly, Timothy is reminded of the necessity of trusting in God. If we want to confront apostasy, these are the three things we must do. We must instruct people concerning the danger of apostasy. Then we must ourselves be growing in spiritual strength. And thirdly, we must continue to trust in God. Look at verse 6. We are told there, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So Timothy was specifically told, instruct the people, tell the people that there is the danger of apostasy. Don't think that it will never happen to them. Ask those who have been apostate, confront them and say, did you not say that you will follow Christ all the rest of your life? When you got baptized, was that not your pledge before God? If not openly, was it not in your heart? Tell me. Confront them and ask them, tell me, was that not the case? And all of us who have been baptized, all of us who have professed faith in Christ, will have to say, yes, when I got baptized, I really made up my mind that from now on I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I will never turn away from Him. But see what happened to them? See? Now, everybody who have gone astray can claim that they are not going astray. But they are. And it can happen to you who have pledged to remain with Christ, to follow Him for the rest of your life. So be very careful. Believers need to be instructed of how these things work. You pay heed to false teaching, and that is what happens. Many years ago, when the charismatic movement was spreading but like wildfire, we were warning our church people that it is wrong teaching. See? The age-old evangelicalism, never, claim all these signs and wonders and healings. We warn our people about it. And of course, those who have been influenced by the charismatic movement got very upset with us. See? And they challenged us. And then a healer came from overseas to a big church in town and was going to perform some healings. So the challenge issued to us was, why don't you come? See? And our people got a bit troubled by all this, so we finally say, okay, you go and see for yourself, but don't go alone, okay? Go in a group. You might say, why give this warning, don't go alone? Because you are confronted with evil. Evil spirits are there. You say, well, this is a strong statement. Aren't these people believers? Aren't they Christians? We are not questioning their salvation here. Please quote us correctly. See? But we can be wrong, and we can be dabbling with things that have to do with the devil, like what is being said here. These people began by paying heed to wrong teaching. They might not even be aware that the devil was behind all this. They might even be very sincere, claiming that they are following the truth. But actually it is a departure from the teaching of the Bible. And that was what we were saying to our people. The charismatic movement is a departure from the teaching of the Bible. But they were not convinced. So we sent them to see for themselves. But we said, don't go alone. Now you understand why. Okay? And you might like to know the outcome. Okay? And very quickly now, we don't want to be diverted away from the passage. Okay? And what happened is, two carloads of our people went. Those who are older here will remember. Two carloads went. See, and that night they came back to come to the pastor's house, coming shaking their heads. You see? And we say, what happened? What did you see? See, you know, this person claimed that he had gone to heaven and met with Moses and Abraham. Came to tell us about what heaven is like. Really, no, we are not telling a lie. This was what they saw, what they heard. And he said, what sort of healing did they see? The person being pushed to the platform and apparently in a wheelchair, and after laying hands and praying for him, he began to struggle and walk a little. So now he could walk a little, whereas before, when in a wheelchair, he couldn't walk. But how did you know? How did you know? You didn't tell him to walk, try to walk before he was prayed over, see? Then another case of healing apparently was that the apparent healing that they saw was this. The healer came and put a watch by the person. Can you hear? And after praying, then, can you hear? Yes. Some of the older people, the long-timers have been with us. Ask me later, and you go and talk to them. It really happened at that time. Two carloads of our people went to that big church, and that was what they saw, what they heard. Okay? But the point we are making here is that at that time, we gave them the instruction, don't go alone. Because we know that we are dabbling, we are confronted. We are not dabbling with the devil. We are confronted with things that are dangerous. Okay? And so here, people must be instructed. We must be warned. We must be clear about how apostasy takes place. Then the second thing is the necessity of spiritual strength. If you want to help others in problems like this, you yourself must be growing spiritually. Verse 7 to verse 9 tells us this. In fact, verse 6 already tells us, Timothy, you have been nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So Timothy, from young, has been taught correct doctrine. And Timothy was not a person who just filled his mind with doctrine. And again, this is a warning to our people. You can fill your mind with correct doctrine. You can answer and hold a theological discussion well. But, what is your life like? In the case of Timothy, he was not like that. Yes, he learned correct doctrine. But you discover that he followed carefully those doctrines. In other words, he put into practice what was right. That was what he did. And that was why Timothy grew spiritually and Paul could place him in Ephesus in a difficult situation where he had to confront with these false teachers like that. And in verse 7, but reject profane old wives' tales and exercise yourself toward godliness. There is the negative work to do. Avoid what is not helpful. Some things are not wrong in themselves. Okay? Now all the fables and all the cerita dongeng and the myths and legends, you might think that there's no harm. These are just stories. Harry Potter and various other things, they are just stories. Okay? But the point is it helpful? Is it necessary? Do you have to spend that much time, that much attention focusing on all this? Could not the time and effort be spent better learning things that are more edifying? So Timothy was told, avoid negatively speaking, avoid these things. These things are not helpful to you. You might argue that it is not morally wrong. Even if it is not morally wrong, it is not helpful to you. You play with computers. Computers is a very useful tool. We cannot live without the computer today. But you know how many people have been addicted to the computer, and some of the young people whom we know, they're skinny, they're pale, they hardly go out, they don't play games, they're weak physically. See, sometimes we thought, you know, without a push, we just blow, they might fly away, because they're so skinny, so weak, see. And we dare not say this directly in front of them, it will be offensive to them. But their parents have been so concerned. See, my son is stuck to the computer. Every time coming home from school, he locks himself up in his room, and he is playing with the computers. Then we have known of cases of how these young people enter the virtual world. See? They live a virtual life. They have a virtual family. They have a business transaction in the computer. See? And it's weird. It's as though they are living two lives. One moment they are with you eating and talking about things of this world. Suddenly they switch to the other mode of thinking. And we wonder what has happened. See? Now when you are the parents of such children, you will be tremendously worried. And sad to say, some adults might even be addicted. Some adults are the victims of such a culture now. You have to be very careful. Okay? Now back to what Timothy was told to do. You have to reject, negatively speaking, reject those things that are not helpful. Don't argue that they are immoral. They are not immoral. They are not wrong morally. Don't argue like that. It might be your right to do what you are doing. But is it helpful to you? If it's not helpful, then don't. See? Rather do those things that are helpful. Helpful to you spiritually. That things that will build you up in strength spiritually. So Timothy was told this illustration. Right? He's given this illustration, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now take note that Paul is not condemning physical exercise. He's only using physical exercise as an illustration of the spiritual life. In the spiritual life, you have to do certain things similar to cultivating physical health. Look at the athlete who prepares for, let us say, the Olympic Games. Now remember, in those days, the Olympic Games had been around already. In fact, there were other similar games, the Isthmian Games and other games, which were held at regular intervals. So when Timothy was told this, he understood what Paul was saying. Okay? A person who was training for a game like that of the Olympics, he has to be extremely disciplined. Okay? He cannot be lax. You cannot eat more than is needed, neither should you eat less than is needed. You really have to be disciplined in your eating. And here I'm touching on the sore point. Some people have a tremendous weakness in this area. They just can't control what they are eating. And if you are being spoken to, please see that it is for your good. Okay? And here Timothy was made to understand, yes, great discipline is needed. And great perseverance in doing what is right is needed. The one who wants to train for the games has to persevere. And it is painful. Not a one-off pain. It is a pain that continues. You must keep at it. You must keep at it. You must keep at it in order to be good. Yes, you really have to do it 1,000 times, more than 1,000 times, in order to be very good at it. If you ever you want to stand a chance at all of entering the Olympics and even to strike gold, you must exert effort. Be very disciplined to exert effort and persevere at it, even though it is painful. Look at that nice cake that your mom has just baked. And it smells so good. And there you are, you see, I have to be disciplined. Because I want to be in the Olympics. It's painful, yes, but you know that you want to be in the Olympics, you have to. You have to bear up with this necessary pain. Okay? And that is where godliness is seen in that light. But understand that godliness has more value. It is highly more valuable than physical fitness, Paul is saying. So Paul is not condemning physical fitness. Any fitness buff here, don't get offended. In fact, I would encourage more people to be consistent in physical fitness. Keep at it. Whatever games, whatever exercises you are doing, keep at it. Whatever sport you are involved in, really keep at it. Be fit. Why must it that we reach a certain age and then people will say, he's gone? Why must there be a typical foul look, you know, frumpish and, you know, of that shape? Why must they always cut their hair short and perm their hair? Why that typical look? Why must every man have a pot belly? See, why? Is it really necessary? But that is the individual choice. It would be good if you keep at some sports to keep yourself fit physically. But back to what Paul is actually trying to say to Timothy. While we see physical fitness as good, we are not undervaluing it. See that godliness has even higher good, long-term good, more long-term, far more long-term. It is not just for this life, but for the life to come. And we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ do believe that life continues, don't we? And therefore see that godliness must be cultivated. And if the athlete were to put in so much effort, discipline, perseverance, bearing up with whatever pain in order to succeed, how much more we in cultivating godliness? Effort is needed. Discipline is needed. Perseverance is needed. Just like that athlete. Eh? And along the way, anything that constitutes a hindrance must be dropped. And we are reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. The spiritual life is like running the race. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of that race. But while we are running, let us drop anything that might hinder us. So friend, what is hindering you in your spiritual life? In your spiritual progress? Yes, let the word of God search you. You feel uncomfortable every time a question like this is asked. But it needs to be asked. We are not here preaching something theoretical. You really have to allow God's word to search your life. What is hindering you at the present moment? What is hindering your spiritual progress? This is what God's word is saying. That if you value godliness, then work at it and drop anything that is hindering you. Okay? And then we come to the third and last point, the necessity of trust in God, verse 10 to verse 11. Now those who engage in such discipline to cultivate godliness, they really have to believe in what God has said in His Word. They really have to believe in His promises. Has not God promised to be with those who desire to follow Him? Has He not promised to bless? We know that He has. But unlike the apostates who go astray, those who want to be spiritually strong, they really have to cultivate godliness. And one way of cultivating godliness, you already know. It is to attend to the means of grace. God has saved us by grace. And by His grace, He is giving us various means to sustain that faith. Keep to those means. We say the answer is 2-2-2-2. And you know what that is? It's very easy to remember, isn't it? 2-2-2-2. Right? So it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Remember, we are still dealing with the same apostle. He is writing this, and this is written down in Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, we are told, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart." You know the three parts in this verse. in the first part, we have to do the negative word of fleeing also, youthful lust. So flee anything that is not helpful to you in your spiritual life. Flee away from them. That is the first part. Then the second part is to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Now this is the positive work. We must pursue godliness. And the third part is who, together with all who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Certain type of sports can be practiced alone. If you have the perseverance and the discipline, you can keep it up for years. Yes, and for the whole of your life. Some people are able to do it. They exercise alone for life. But certain sports require company. And most of us are helped by company. And in the spiritual life, the exercises that we do, is they are best done in company. And the Bible's teaching is that we have to be part of the church. And together with brothers and sisters in Christ, we engage in these spiritual exercises of coming to worship God together, of hearing the word of God together, of singing praises to God together, and even of serving Him together. And that is how we progress in our spiritual life. So what is the answer to progress in the spiritual life? 2:2:2:2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Consisting of these three parts. The negative parts of avoiding anything that is not helpful to you spiritually. And the second part is positively to pursue those things that are helpful to you. And thirdly, to pursue those things in the company of God's people. Okay? And coming back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, you see that Timothy is basically told these things here. He has to remain spiritually strong in order to be useful. And now he's told to trust in the Lord. You need trust in the Lord, otherwise you will not continue on in this work. It is painful. It is painful. And that means that there is another reason why you have to trust in the Lord. Because when you want to serve the Lord faithfully, you discover that reproaches will come to you. Look at verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. To serve God, you have to labor. The word labor in the Bible means to work hard to the point of exhaustion. So Timothy was told, work hard, work very hard, work extremely hard, work to the point of exhaustion in the work you have been entrusted with. And to do this, you really have to trust God. You can't go on your own steam, as it were. If God were not God, you will not be able to continue on. If God is not true in what He says, you will not be able to go on. But it is because you trust in God, you believe in His word, you remember His promises, then you will continue on persevering in the faith. Think of those missionaries who serve in difficult situations. Think of those who are in some form of ministry. You discover you are not dealing with just a mere project getting things done. You're not building an object and it is done. No, you're handling people. And handling people is the most difficult part of the work. In any job situation, you can do the job well, but it is the interaction with the people that is often difficult. And when it comes to serving God, you discover handling God's word is a delicate matter. You don't just simply preach God's word. You must ensure that you are faithful to God's word. You are able to handle God's word well. Then secondly, you know that you are handling people. The word of God is being brought to people. And people are not easy. Sheep go astray, but they can be brought back. But people will struggle. They will fight the bite. So it's not easy. Not easy. And in order, therefore, to bear these reproaches, you really have to trust in God. To labor hard and to bear up with reproaches. Bear up with the problems that come. Bear up with the attacks upon you. You must trust in God. Otherwise, you cannot go on. So then, this is the second part, the 3 points. The necessity of instructing others. The necessity of growing spiritually in yourself. the necessity of trusting in God, Timothy was told, this is how you are to handle apostasy. Now, as we draw to a close, we want to note that apostasy has been identified for us, and warning concerning how to handle apostasy has been given to us. As we close, is there just anyone present here whom the Lord is working, who thinks that you might be heading in the direction of serving God as a pastor or as a missionary? Is there someone? Then take note of what is taught in today's passage. It will help you so much as you determine God's will for your life. You will know that it is not easy to serve God. You know that there is the responsible task of instructing others in God's word. But you know that you must grow spiritually, and to grow spiritually requires that you exercise spiritually like the athlete. And you know also that you must trust in God. God will make that calling clear to you in due time. And when God calls you, He will enable you to continue. Then we ask the second question. Do we not all aspire to be useful in God's service? Then understand this, that this passage also speaks to us of the necessity of being useful in bringing God's word to others. We must give instruction of God's word to others in order to benefit them. That is the best way. You can't possibly be just focusing on their physical needs, on their social needs. You can't. To do long-term good to people, you must really impart God's word to them. That is why we don't look upon just mere medical missionary service as really missionary service. You do medical work, but you must also aim at bringing the gospel to others. Otherwise, it is just social work. It may be done by a so-called missionary organization. It may be done by those who are Christians. But it is mere social work unless it is with the aim of bringing the gospel to others. So you see now that all of us who want to be useful to the Lord must come to see that there is a need to build us up in the faith, to trust in the Lord, so that we may impart God's word to others. Final question. Is there anyone here spoken to today who are in danger of apostasy? It all begins so subtly. You are paying heed to teaching that you know is not right. You are attending meetings that are not helpful to you. Your conscience has burned, but you are suppressing conscience. And perhaps you have suppressed it far too many times that it is no longer painful to you. It's no more burning. And soon you have a crust, a thick layer. We can't help thinking of those who walk barefooted. If you look at their feet, you discover a thick layer of skin there. And imagine you put a needle through, you know, 1/4 of an inch, they still don't scream because it's thick skin. They really have thick skin. You see? Now think of those whose conscience have been burned. They don't feel anything when you prick a needle. While conscience remains alive, may God use this message to rescue you. May you be turned back. Let yourself today be open to what God's word is trying to say to you. Turn back to the Lord. Come back to Him. It is in His arms alone that you will be saved. Come back to the Lord and you will be saved. May God deal mercifully with us all.